Now, we've seen that Peter, in this second epistle, is putting believers in remembrance to give all diligence to grow in grace, to make our calling and election sure. If we've been called, it's because God elected us, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Examine yourselves, that's what Paul said, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That means you prove you. I'll prove me, you prove you. Prove your own selves. Is Christ my life? Is Christ everything to me? Is the glory of God what I am on this earth for? Are we living to further His name, or are we living to further our own name? If we're truly in Christ, truly in Him, by His grace, we'll never fall. We'll never fall. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now our text this morning is going to be down in verse 13. Verse 13. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle. Notice that word, tabernacle. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. You remember when the Lord showed Peter that, when He came to him after Peter had argued and fussed and denied the Lord and tried to walk away. And the Lord came to him, and the Lord told him that time, He told him how He was going to stretch forth His hands and how another was going to bind him and put him to death. And that time, Peter didn't say, Lord, I'm going to deny you. He said, Lord, you know. He trusted the Lord to keep him and didn't look to himself to keep himself. And that's when the Lord said, now go feed my sheep with that. Feed them that understanding. And He said, I'm stirring you up as long as I'm in this tabernacle. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, that word is departure, to have these things always in remembrance. He wasn't trying to leave them His name, and He wasn't trying to leave them something in power that He had provided, or some kind of estate or some kind of inheritance. He was wanting to put them in remembrance of Christ. He wanted to leave them knowing and remembering whose they are. Why does Peter call his body a tabernacle? Why does he refer to death, rather than referring to it as death, refer to it as a putting off of his bodily tabernacle? Why does he call it a departure rather than death? Our bodies are called tabernacles to remind us how fragile and how temporary they are. I was thinking about that word tabernacle. It's a tent, is what the picture is here, a tent. And I was thinking about that, it made me think of a time when Melinda and I went camping. We had this little cheap tent we got, and we went out there and set this little tent up, and no sooner had we got this tent set up, and I mean, the bottom dropped out, and it started a torrential downpour, and there wasn't no staying in that tent. We had to get out there in that rain and pull it up and throw it in the truck and get out of there, because it was bad. A tent. Ever since sin entered in, and death by sin, these bodies that we dwell in, they're just tents. They're dying. The Lord said, in the sweat of your face you'll eat bread. And He said, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust thou art, you're just dust, and to dust you shall return. But that's not the end. Every person has a soul as well as a body. If our existence was only our body, we'd live in this world just for the pleasure of our body, just for our earthly existence, if that's all that there was, just for the supreme happiness of our bodies. But our soul is going to live on after we put off these bodies. We're going to spend eternity somewhere. You're going to spend eternity in the eternal life of heaven's glory with Christ, or you're going to spend eternal life in the torments of death in hell and have full being and full understanding. Therefore, we'd be wise to give all diligence not to live in this life for our mortal bodies. We ought never abuse or neglect our bodies. We ought to take care of our bodies, but be reminded constantly, as we are throughout the Scriptures, that our bodies we're to take care of, but in the exceedingly greater interest of our immortal souls. These bodies are tents. They're just tents. Now listen to the good hope the believer has. Pay close attention to this. This is the good hope that the believer has. The believer's body is a tabernacle because we have a house awaiting us in glory. A permanent, eternal dwelling, a house. Those that have been washed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our bodies are the members of Christ, and our spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in these bodies. This is what Paul said over in 1 Corinthians 6. Let me show you that. And I want you to just hang there in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:15. Paul said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. God forbid." Look down at verse 19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye're not your own? For ye're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." God owns. He owns the body and the spirit of His children because He's bought, been bought with the precious blood of His Son. So He says, "Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now that's what Peter is stirring us up to remember throughout this epistle. Peter had been young and he had been a baby in Christ, been a baby in grace, and he had made foolish mistakes and tried to argue about who's going to be the greatest and try to heap importance on things that don't matter at all. And the Lord had taught him by a lot of painful trial, a lot of foolish mistakes, the things that are really important in this life. And God's going to grow His children in grace and work the same thing in their hearts so that He uses His children to do what Peter's doing right here in our text. Peter is stirring up his brethren. He's reminding his brethren of that which is really lasting, that which is really important, and warning his brethren, giving them warning not to live after these bodies, not to pamper this flesh, not to heap honors upon ourselves, and not to try to live in ungodliness in this world. This whole reason that God has called His sheep and called us to eternal life is that we might grow in our Redeemer, and that we might be used in this earth to further the truth of Christ. That's what we're here for. That's what we're here for. That's exactly what we're here for. This is the purpose for which God has made us His workmanship. I want you to look over at 2 Corinthians 4. Paul said the same thing, and I was so blessed by this. I turned over here to just reference 2 Corinthians 5, and we'll get to that. But I began to just read what Paul is saying here, and I want you to see that this is the same thing Peter said. These bodies that God has worked in, they're just There's no power in them. There's no strength in us. Not the strength is all of God. He said in verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I'm gonna go through this over to chapter 6 if I can, right through here. I just want you to, and I'm just going to briefly comment on it. I want you to see what Paul is saying. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, in a tabernacle, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always, and this is who a believer is, we live. We're alive, eternally alive. And we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. There's absolutely nothing but the Spirit of God, the life of Christ Jesus within the mortal body of a believer, that'll make a believer steadfast in faith and grow in grace and stand with Christ through all adversity. Only the power of God will do it. And God uses earthen vessels to tell His sheep and His brethren that very thing. And God creates life in His sheep and stirs up His sheep through powerless earthen vessels by doing so. Look at verse 12. So then death worketh in us, Paul said, but life in you. We're delivered unto death, but it's working life in you, Paul said. We, having the same spirit of faith, Paul and those to whom he was writing, you and I, the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. That's the same spirit that dwelt in David, who he's quoting. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake. Somebody say, I don't agree that we're here for the furtherance of the gospel, for the good of God's sheep, for the glory of Christ. Paul said, all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, that's how we're going to stand. That's how this word's going to come effectually. Abundant grace. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. You see, Christ in you is the power. It is the power and life which makes us persevere together. And even as the saints of old persevered together. Peter's going to say that a little later in his epistle. And as God quickens his sheep together, you know what he does? He makes the whole flock give thanks to him. It's thanksgiving of many redounds, goes back to the glory of God for how he's working in his children and how he's abounding in grace to his children. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not. We faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Why don't we quit believing? Be a lot easier. Be a whole lot easier. Be a whole lot less opposition and a whole lot less trouble. Just give up and give in. Why don't we quit? Because our outward man of our flesh, though it is progressively decaying and wasting away by the grace of God, our inward man, created in Christ Jesus, is growing stronger and stronger in the grace and faith of Christ Jesus every day. That's why. Verse 17, for our light affliction, You know what all Paul went through? He said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's just a vapor. It's faster than a weaver's shuttle. It was just yesterday. We was right here at Christmas last year. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. As we suffer in these bodies for the sake of Christ, whatever is for God's glory makes whatever we have to suffer a light affliction. A light affliction. Especially in the light of glory. Paul is reminding us here, just like Peter's reminding us, we have something far better than this earthly tent and this world. Something far better. Look at verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We must shortly put off this tabernacle, but we have in the heavens an eternal house made by God through the righteousness and death of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from above. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Brethren, our sin, the sin of this body, the sin of this flesh that we are, and the burdens, and our infirmities, and opposition, and all the adversity we face in this life, don't you groan under it? I desire to be free from sin. I desire to know the perfection of brotherly love. Don't you? I desire to know that. And we patiently wait on God's appointed day that we'll know that. We wait on Him. He's appointed a day when His children are going to know that. And we wait on that day. But we don't merely wait and groan that we'll be free from suffering. That's not what the believer's burden is. But that we be perfectly conformed to Christ our life, to enjoy uninterrupted communion with our beloved. That's what we're groaning for. Verse 5. Now He that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. Here's Paul. He's just a man. He's just in a tent. And here's Peter. There's Peter. He's just in a tent. Tell us, I'm going to just very shortly put off this tabernacle. And they faced some of the worst persecution while they lived on this earth. And they were facing persecution. Peter's talking about what he knew he was about to face, what the Lord had told him he was going to face. And all of that came for one reason. Because they stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They declared the finished work of Christ Jesus that alone makes sinners accepted with God. And men hated them so bad for that message, they wouldn't just leave their company, they wanted to put them out of their company for good. Extinguish them out of the earth for good. And yet here they are rejoicing and encouraging us in the truth of Christ and teaching us God has wrought us. He has made us His workmanship for this very thing. For this very thing. He chose us Brethren, He redeemed us in Christ. He quickened us by His Spirit. He made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance with the saints in light. He made us His workmanship. He gave us a house eternal in the heavens. The Lord said, if I'm going to prepare a place for you, and He went to the cross, and He laid down His life, and He bore the everlasting eternal judgment we owe to God, to justice. And right there, He made that dwelling place for everyone He represented. He made that place for us. So that every one of us have to be brought into this realization of His grace that He's accomplished and brought into this heavenly abode with Him. Everyone that He's brought this far, He did it. And this is what He's done. He's given us the privilege for just a little while in this earth, the privilege of suffering for His name's sake. The more that you stand for the truth of Christ, the more we're going to find out what it is to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Most certainly. But He's also given us the earnest of the Spirit. You know what the earnest is? It's a part of what's to come. It's a taste of what is to come. It's the earnest, it's the foretaste, it's the assurance, it's the pledge. He's given us the Holy Spirit in us. How do I know He's given me the Holy Spirit? Do you hear Him? Do you hear Him? And He's going to raise our bodies through that Spirit that dwells in us. This is what He said over in Romans 8:11. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it. He said, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. This is how the resurrection of the dead will be. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. When we die, when we put off this tabernacle, immediately we're going to be clothed in immortality. Go to be with Him in that house not made with hands. That house He's made by His blood. But He's by the same Spirit that we have as the earnest of that inheritance. He's going to raise these bodies too. Not like they are now. This body like it is now is the dead and decaying waste place of Adam. He's going to raise it brand new. He's washed it. It's His. He's going to raise it new. Verse 6, 2 Corinthians 5:6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He wasn't complaining. Peter was ready to depart. But he said, as long as I remain in this tabernacle, I'm here to remind you of this glorious good news. Paul said that same thing to the Philippian church. He said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he waited, patiently waited for that day appointed by God. And having given us this privilege, brethren, and having given us the earnest of His Spirit, verse 9, wherefore we labor. We go on doing what God's given us to do in this earth. We labor that whether present or absent, whether we're in His presence or we're right here now, we may be accepted of Him, pleasing before Him. There's a certain fact that the children of God that He's called are going to labor to enter into rest. Strive to enter into rest in Christ Jesus. And we're going to labor together, ministering this word of grace to one another, instructing one another, reminding one another, as Paul and Peter did to the brethren, and to all who will hear us, We're going to minister this word of grace because our chief concern, our one concern, is that we might be found in Christ. This is how Paul put it in Philippians 3:8. He said, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about laboring. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Whatever it takes, whatever we have to put off, whatever I have to put off, I don't want to be found trusting in myself at all. I want to be found in Christ only. That's what we labor. That's where we labor to be found. And that's where we labor to tell folks and tell one another and tell men and remind each other of. Why? Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's risen, and God's given Him the throne of judgment, and we're going to all appear before Him. Every man, woman in this earth is going to appear before Him, that everyone may receive the things done in His body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is certain. Every single person in this world is going to go through this life one of two ways. We're going to pass from this life one of two ways. We're going to pass from this life either believing on Christ, having confessed Him before men, and resting in Him alone, and we shall be saved. We shall receive the reward of the crown of life because of Christ and His finished work on our behalf. Or we're going to pass through this life not believing anything, holding up a form, and acting like we know something, and pass from this life and stand before God, and our whole life's going to bear testimony to the fact that we didn't live for anybody but our belly. And God Christ Himself will cast us out into outer darkness to live a life of torment forever. One of two ways. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Salvation is in no other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not in these bodies. Salvation's not in this flesh. Salvation's not in the work of these hands. Salvation's not in the things that we heap up to ourselves in this life. Salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. Don't look to your flesh. Don't look to your works. Don't look to your withered hands. Don't put any confidence in whether you have confidence. Put all your hope and all your trust in Christ Jesus alone. That's what we persuade men of. That's what we labor to persuade men of. And whether they believe us or they don't, whether they believe we're sincere in our ministry or they want to pick and prod and find fault and accuse us and say, you don't have any love in you, whether they want to do that or not. Verse 11, we're made manifest unto God. He knows. And our trust also are made manifest in your consciences, in the hearts of our brethren. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it's to God, or whether we be sober, it's for your cause. If there be some who glory in appearance and do not understand the heart of what we are saying, don't have a heart to believe this gospel. Paul said, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. That's what Paul said. Whether they accuse us of commending ourselves, of trying to glory in ourselves, of trying to set our nest on high, or do something for ourselves, or heap up honors unto man, whether they accuse us of commending ourselves and being too insistent and too fanatical for Christ, or whether they accuse us of being too sober and single-minded and not liberal enough. Paul says, tell them, we're doing what we're doing for the glory of God and the good of His people. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know how Paul put that into the Galatians? He said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He put it like this, do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I died when Christ died, and I rose when Christ arose, and I'm not living for myself or this world any longer. Let folks say what they want to say. Verse 16, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When Christ was looked upon with carnal eyes, when Paul himself looked upon him with carnal eyes, when he walked this earth, you know what men did? They despised and rejected him, just like the Lord said they'll do his disciples. But now, Paul said, by the grace of God working in our heart, I know him in spirit and in truth. I know him. And I'm no longer glorying in the outward form like I used to when I was in my self-righteous dead flesh. I'm a new man now. Verse 18, and all these things are of God. I didn't bring these things to pass. They're all of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's our gospel, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us this word to set forth for this very self-same thing. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. That's what we're laboring. That's what we're persuading. That's what we're saying to one another, what we're saying to anybody who are here. God didn't impute the trespasses of his people to his people. For he hath made him sin for us who knew no sin. He imputed it all to him. He made him to be the wretched, cursed thing, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him. Is that just Paul? Is that just Peter? Is that his sheep? Paul said, as David said, I believe, and therefore we've spoken. This is the work of grace. God works in the heart of all his children. And we're workers together with Christ Jesus. We then, workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't hear the gospel of God's grace in vain. Don't hear these words and just let them go in one ear and out the other. Don't hear these words and say, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm not going to hear that, and put it off and join your body with the harlot of a godless form of religion. This body's just a tent. We're either going to live for Christ, or we're going to live for our flesh. This right here is the day of grace. This is the day of grace. Verse 2, for he saith, I've heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I comforted thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now let's go back to 2 Peter. Peter's reminding us throughout this epistle of the same thing that Paul reminds us of, the same thing that we hear throughout the gospel. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. That's altogether reasonable, isn't it? It's altogether reasonable. Peter says in verse 13, "Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He said, "I know you know this. You're established in the present truth." He said, "I've stirred up your pure minds." We know all these things are going to be dissolved. What manner of persons are we to be in all godliness? Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. That's a good inheritance to leave behind, isn't it? The truth of the gospel. Amen.